That was very sweet. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're also going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, 2, and Luke chapter 1 and 2. But we'll begin in John chapter 6 this morning. Let us follow along, and beginning in verse 35, we'll read on down through verse 44, and our scriptures to hone in on this morning will be verse 41 through 44. But John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son believes in him and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Father, we pray this morning that your word would go forth. Please help me to be as you would have me to be this morning, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. We were reminded last week that there are numerous uncertainties in life. We faced numerous uncertainties this past year, did we not? And we will face numerous uncertainties in the new year. We were also reminded of certainties that we have in Christ and that we have in the Word of God. I would like to briefly review these this morning before we go on to more certainties that we have from the Word of God. We looked at the certainty of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven." He also says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Also, he said, "I am from the Father. I have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Also, "No one ascended from heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And then we were reminded by the Apostle Paul, "He is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together." Then secondly, there was a certainty of God's will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He said in chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Also, he said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then we saw the certainty of eternal keeping, or what we would call the perseverance of the saints. Verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. All that the Father has given to the Son, he loses none." And then we were reminded in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then we saw this certainty of eternal life, which Jesus promises time and time again that all who come to him will have eternal life. Eternal life is a present possession for the child of God. It is something we cannot lose, nor it is something that we would ever give back. It is a certainty. Today we have several more certainties to examine this morning. We have the certainty of the rejection of Jesus Christ. The rejection of some of Jesus Christ. The certainty of the incarnation. The certainty of the virgin birth. And in that, couched in the certainty of the virgin birth, we have the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. And then the certainty of his divine mission. And the certainty of sovereign grace in salvation. So first and foremost, the certainty of man's rejection of Jesus. We see that right here in the text before us this morning. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. Why? Because he claimed to be who he is. I am the bread that came down out of heaven, they said, he said. I am the bread of life. I have come down from heaven, says the Lord. Notice that Jesus says this in immediate context 6 times, that he came from heaven. Heaven is where he was from, because he is God. This was the claim he was making. The response of the Jews is that they were grumbling. They were murmuring. They were continually murmuring, protesting, objecting, dissatisfied in their muttering. People grumble today at the truth of Jesus Christ. Even today, as people are confronted in this month of December around Christmas time, in some places, in some ways, they are confronted with the baby in the manger. And it's interesting, it's amazing how friendly people can get to certain things of the Lord when it comes to Christmas time. But just don't get too close, they would say. So they can tolerate certain things. But we also remember the big fight years ago of to keep Christ in Christmas. Remember that? Or to allow a nativity scene here or not allow it there or to replace it with something else. But their reaction in the text of grumbling was couched in their unbelief and in their unwillingness and in their spiritual inability. An ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And we see that Jesus rebukes their mumbling, their grumbling. But we see the same in people today. They grumble in their rejection of Christ, refusing to believe. Then we have this certainty, secondly, the certainty of the incarnation. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? They weren't saying this in a way like, wow, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? This is wonderful. No, they were saying this in contradiction. They were saying this in sneering. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? The Jews were familiar with who Jesus was. As far as a man from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, about 30 miles from Capernaum. Both are in the regions of Galilee. So they were familiar with Jesus. At least they thought they were. They did not know, nor would they have received the fact that Jesus was God incarnate. The incarnation. Becoming in flesh. In John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among men. He made His tabernacle in the midst of man. Turn with me to Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them, by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as He had been told to them. Notice, the baby was in the manger, the Savior in the manger, the Christ, the Messiah in the manger, the Lord in the manger. Feel the shock of the shepherds in the night, in the field. An angel of the Lord tells them, "The Lord is in the manger," and they go. As Stuart Ollett reminds us, his birth did not mark his origin, but only his appearance as a man on the stage of history. In order for God to save His people from their sins, the Son of God, whom He sent, had to be a man. As Hebrews 2 says to us, I'll just read it for you, beginning in verse 9. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Galatians 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So as we consider our text this morning in John chapter 6, the Jews could visibly see that Jesus was a man. He was standing before them. And they knew of him. They knew about him. They knew of Joseph. They knew of Mary. And very likely, they remembered a story, a rumor that was circling about when Mary was with child, before they were married, while they were betrothed. It's like an engagement, but it does not get broken off. You cannot just give the ring back. It is much more stronger. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They were grumbling. They cannot comprehend his claim of being from heaven. Usually when we interact with non-believers, they focus on the messenger. They focus on us and our foibles. Or they will focus on those who failed as Christians, or professing Christians, or those who have fallen into horrific sin. Then they will also use misunderstandings about Christianity and a lack of desire to even investigate to see if these things are true. The unregenerate man is very adept at finding and making excuses for rejecting Jesus. Here in this text, the problem was not obviously with Jesus, with Jesus' character or Jesus' conduct. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. Their problem with the information that they thought they knew of the origin of Jesus being the son of Joseph. They assumed that Joseph was his natural father. The way that the Jews reacted to the words of Christ inform us that they knew and understood that Jesus once again was making a claim of divine origin, of being God, of coming from heaven, and they did not like it. Thirdly, we have the certainty of the virgin birth. the certainty of the virgin birth. Why didn't the Jews here put two and two together? Certainly they knew the Old Testament. Certainly they must have heard of the healing at Bethesda, the feeding of the multitude. Maybe they would have thought of Isaiah, the promise of the virgin birth. In Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Or chapter 9, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Prophecies by Isaiah hundreds of years before. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. As we are going through the Gospel of John, we walk right through the Christmas story, right through the birth of Jesus, right through the humanity of Jesus, right through the divinity of Christ, right through the fact that he is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" There it is again. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." For what? "For he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Two times in this passage, Matthew tells us Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not by the union of Joseph and Mary. The virgin birth confirms Christ's true humanity and links him to the ancient promises of Abraham's seed. As theologian Beakey would say, the Christ became a man physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David was crucial for the fulfillment of God's covenant. Wayne Grudem says, "The virgin birth of Christ is an unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come through human effort, but must be the work of God himself." The fact of the virgin birth proves to us further the humanity of Jesus and that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. He is fully man. He is fully God. He is Emmanuel, a God with us, just as Isaiah prophesied. Then we have the certainty of his divine mission. The certainty of his divine mission. He will save his people from their sins. In this discourse alone in John 6 that we're going through as we are walking through together, Christ explains, invites, and shows sinners the way to salvation. He says, "He who comes to me will not hunger. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." that he loses nothing but raises it up on the last day. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, says the Lord. And then we see that the Magi, or the wise men, went to see Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 1. Maybe you're still there. In chapter 2, the Magi, the wise men. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice their desire. Why did they want to go to Christ? They want to go worship him. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, or verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they did what? They fell to the ground and worshiped him. They knew something of beholding Christ, the first Gentiles to see Christ. They understood what oftentimes many missed. And they understood what oftentimes people miss today. Christ came to be worshiped. They sought him with a sense of urgency. So should we. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It says in Isaiah. The wise men came to worship Jesus Christ. We came here this morning to worship Jesus Christ. Or that ought to have been our motive. That's why we are here. And when we see the words joy, another Christmas decoration that we see, J-O-Y, joy in big letters. The wise men, they responded with great joy. Why? Because they could worship God. That's why the joy was there. And the wise men brought him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We bring him a broken and contrite heart. That's who must come to the Lord. You must come to him with a broken and contrite heart over your sin. And then we see the certainty of sovereign grace and salvation. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The divine initiative in the salvation of sinners is once again emphasized. Richard Phillips says, "Persistent unbelief results from man's spiritual inability." Jesus says that man, in his sinful condition, does not or will not come to him, but cannot come to him. This points to a matter that in which the Bible sharply conflicts with worldly thinking. He continues, "If human reason murmurs against Jesus' incarnation, it rails against Christ's denial of free will and salvation." Some say, "I believe man has a free will to choose Jesus Christ." Jesus says something opposite of that in the Gospel of John, where we are this morning. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." This sovereign grace. Christ came to the earth to live a sinless life, to minister to the lost, to gather sheep, to die a sacrificial, gruesome, bloody death, and to rise again from the dead. and to ascend on to heaven. God indeed is the one who draws men and women and boys and girls to Christ by changing wicked, God-rejecting hearts and setting them free from the bondage of their sin. As the Lord says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Matthew, the tax collector, was doing his thing in the tax collector booth. And the effectual call came to him that day. Jesus said to him, follow me. Matthew got up and followed Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink says of the drawing of God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming the self-righteousness of the sinner and convicting him of his lost condition. It is the Holy Spirit awakening within him a sense of need. It is the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming the pride of the natural man so that he is ready to come to Christ as an empty-handed beggar. It is the Holy Spirit creating within him a hunger for the bread of life. You see, God makes us willing, creates in us a desire to follow him, a desire for him. We have God's sovereignty and we have human responsibility. And you know where those come together perfectly? At the cross of Christ. Jesus was all about the will of the Father in life and at his death. Jesus came down out of heaven, the incarnation. He came to rescue the souls of men, to call sinners to repentance. He came to die. He willingly gave up his life. And also, men are held accountable for executing him. Peter says in Acts, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. Do you have a clean heart this morning? Are you certain that you can say, it was my sin that nailed him there? I know it has been accomplished. Can everyone in here say with full confidence, full assurance, my debt has been paid in full by Christ? Are you certain you belong to him? Do you grumble at Christ's claims? This morning, or do you come here saying, I want to behold Christ, believe on him, and worship him? The certainty of the rejection of Jesus Christ by many. And we'll continue to see that as we navigate through this world. The rejection of Christ by many. Some in here may very well be rejecting Jesus Christ. The certainty of the incarnation, as, praise God, we're reminded of once again this month, this time. But it is a doctrine that we must hold as it is precious. The certainty of the virgin birth as well. The certainty of the humanity of Christ. As we read a couple scriptures from Hebrews. And the certainty of the divinity of Christ. He is the Son of God. The certainty of his divine mission. Why he came. The certainty of sovereign grace and salvation. And also the certainty, I'll add, of the responsibility of man to come to him. And I'll add the certainty that Christ came to be worshipped. It's two people in this world, two kinds of people. Those who worship Jesus Christ and those who refuse to worship Jesus Christ. Which one are you this morning? When you go out and you consider the baby in the manger, and you, if there's a nativity you see or whatever it is about Christmas you see, remember, Jesus came to save sinners. There's two other certainties we will not get to, but Lord willing, we will in, when we get there. There's certainty of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the certainty of the last day. Let us pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, what we heard, hopefully what we digested, let it be that every heart in here would say, yes, I come and adore him, Christ the Lord. God, at this remainder of this year, let it be that we would be a people whose hearts are on fire for Christ. Lord, let it be that none leave here without knowing Jesus. God, we pray that we would be a church known of those who worship Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God, for sending your Son. Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for the virgin birth. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly gave up your life, that you willingly took the wrath of God the Father that we deserved on yourself, which you did not deserve, because you are God and you are perfect and you are sinless, and you bore God's wrath. You gave up your life and you said, it is finished. And you conquered death. You rose from the grave on the third day and you ascended on high, and you will return. Lord, we pray that you would build your church here in this outpost, and that you would be pleased to use these lumps of clay here in that process for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the benediction this morning. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.